And I will tell those of you that are note takers, you're going to have to listen well, because there's nothing on the slides today but the title. And we're going to walk through this passage today. Are we going? All right. Find Mark chapter 9. And we're going to walk through verses 33 through 50. You say, Pastor, that's a lot. Well, not really. We're continuing our series of one another's, how we need to respond and treat one another in the family of God. Because if we learn how to treat each other properly, that makes it easier for us to go outside the walls of the building and treat other people properly. Now, I'll ask you a question this morning. How many of you had somebody mistreat you this week? You see your hands. Okay, pretty much everybody. How many of you mistreated somebody this week? Oh, okay, I got two or three honest people sitting out there. I guarantee you, if I could go and talk to every person that you encountered or interacted with this week, you'd be surprised to find how many of them think you mistreated them this week. You see, that's why the one another's of Scripture are so important. We've got to learn how to treat one another. Because, Mary, I got news for you. When we get to heaven, you're stuck with me forever. Okay? There is no going to the Lord saying, is it okay if I transfer to somewhere else? Because the only other place to transfer to, you don't want to go. So we better learn how to get along with one another now. Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask another question before we dive in here. How many of you value peace? Peace of mind. Peace of heart. How many of you admit that sometimes in the world with a situation like it is, it's not easy to find? How many of you would be honest enough to say, I've tried to find peace of mind in the wrong things? Well, I'll tell you something this morning. This morning's message, the title is different and the entire passage we're going to look at is different. I really started to do what we've done the last few weeks and put several of these one another's together and chain them together and show a progression. And I started to do that this week, and the Lord kind of laid it on my heart. He says, you need to do something you tell your people to do frequently. Don't look at the verse. Go back and look at the fuller context. And as I did that, I realized that there are some things we need to deal with. So we're going to just walk through this. Now, this is one of those dangerous messages because I have no notes in front of me. I have my Bible. I have no notes. My watch is covered by my sleeve. There is no clock in the back. And I don't care how much Matthew or my wife wave at me and point to their watches, I'm paying absolutely no attention to them. How many of you brought your lunch with you? No, I'm kidding. I really wanted to look because the passage we want to look at is actually was the last verse in all of this. But the Lord said, back up, back up, back up. And finally, I got back to verse 33 and he says, there's where you start today. And we're going to walk through this. The salt of peace with one another. We're going to talk about having peace with one another. How many of you like working and living in an environment that's peaceful? You know, I have encountered some people that I actually sometimes wonder if they value peace because they just constantly seem to stir up conflict. Know what I'm talking about? Now, see, I could get some of you in a lot of trouble right now. I could say, how many of you live with somebody like that? And some of you, if you raised your hand, you'd be in a lot of trouble. Of course, if you're not on camera, I'm the only one on camera, so if that person's not here at the moment, you could raise your hand and you might be okay. Unless I decided to call you by name. And then there's some, like Georgia, if she raised her hand and said she's tired of living with somebody who doesn't like peace, we'd have to really have a talk because she lives alone. I discovered, as you're going to find with me as we walk through this, that if we want peace in our lives and we want to be able to live in peace with one another, there's some things we got to take care of. So we're going to begin in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9. And it says, they, talking about Jesus and the 12, it says, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because of the, on the way, they'd argued about who was the greatest. I'm going to ask you all some questions today through as we go through this, and I hope you're going to be honest with me. How many of you like to be number one? How many of you like to be number one? You like to be on top. You like to be in charge. You like to be first. You know, they ring the dinner bell. How many of you like to try to be first at the table? Yeah. They go to hand out awards at work. How many of you want to be first? Now, come on now. Let's get those hands up. We like being recognized. The 12, Jesus has been spending all this time with them, and he's been trying to tell them, look, in my kingdom, the economy of my kingdom is upside down from the world's. They've been walking along the road all this trip arguing who was first. I'm sure Peter pulled the age card. We always assume Peter was the oldest of the 12. I'm sure Peter pulled the age card. I should be first because I'm the oldest. I tell my brother that all the time. Of course I'm more important and I should be first. I'm older than you. All of you that are the oldest child in the family know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, okay. And then I'm sure there were certain other ones. I'm sure James and John and all tried to pull the thing of, well, you know what, we're the two most influential brothers here. We're even, you know, Andrew was Peter's brother, but you don't hear much about Andrew. So James and John, they probably pulled the, I don't know, they pulled their card. Well, we're the most important because of this. I have a feeling Judas Iscariot, I'm the smartest. I must be the smartest because I get to handle the money. So they were arguing over who should be first. Can I tell you, a lot of the interpersonal conflicts that we experience on the job, in the home, at school, in the church, is because we're jockeying for position. Hello? Hello? I'm going to tell you some of the biggest conflict that I've ever encountered in the church in my years as a pastor and as a minister was from people. They didn't come right out and say it, but by their very action and their very behavior, you knew what they were doing. They were jockeying to be number one. Oh, now they might tell you that that's not what they're doing, but how many of you know the old saying? Actions speak louder than words. So they're all jockeying for position, trying to figure out who's going to be the one to sit at Jesus' right hand one day in the kingdom of, in his kingdom when it comes about. So they kept quiet. Don't you hate it when Christ starts to speak to your heart and mind and he asks the tough questions? I know some of you aren't real happy when the pastor starts asking tough questions. Come on now. I'm a big boy. I can take it. Sitting down, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. I'm going to read throughout this morning's message that we're talking about how to have peace with one another. He says, you want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be top dog, you got to learn how to serve. You've heard me say it many times before. People, no one has a right to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim the word if they're not willing to also go downstairs and clean the toilets. Many, many years ago, as a youth pastor, I attended a camp. Took my young people to this camp and got the chance, the first day we were there, the teens were all out playing and getting settled into their rooms. And we got to sit down with the guest speaker that week. Now, in all honesty, he was a bit of a name dropper. How many of you know what that is? You know what name droppers are? Okay. I will admit, We all have that problem sometimes, don't we? Okay, I will admit, like when my wife and I took our anniversary cruise, people say, what brought you to the cruise? I will admit, I dropped names. I did. Oh, we're here because Chuck Crane asked and Sharon asked us to come. It wasn't real nice of me, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but I did. I was dropping names. And don't look at me like that, some of you, because you've done the same thing at times. We drop names. But this guest speaker, he sat there and he began to talk about when he had served as a youth pastor in a church and for a few years. And he said he went in one day and he went in with the attitude, you know, this pastor is just so blessed to get me. Let's be honest. Some of you, you have walked into your job. You've walked into a family gathering. You've walked into your church and you said, boy, these people are so blessed that I'm here. That thought can cross our mind. Boy, you just don't know how lucky and blessed you are to have me. So he said he walked in the first day of the job during the week. He walked into the pastor's office. He was ready for the pastor to give him this great, wonderful assignment to just go out and do great and mighty things in the name of God and on behalf of the church. And he walked in and sat down and he says, what do you want me to do today, pastor? Pastor says, I want you to go out of my office door, turn to the right, walk down there, third door to your left, open it, get the mop bucket and the cleaning supplies, go on down and clean the bathrooms. I didn't hire on to be the janitor. That was his thought. Now, he knew better than to talk back to the pastor. That's his boss. So he grudgingly went down and got the stuff and he cleaned the toilets. Same thing happened for several days in a row. And finally, after a few days of that, he said, finally, my heart broke. My pride was shattered. And he says, as I cleaned those restrooms in that church, he says, I began to weep and cry. Folks, can I tell you right now, the people you encounter, they don't need some superhero. They don't need your arrogance. They don't need your pride. They need your brokenheartedness to be a servant to them. Now, remember where we're headed. We're talking about how to have peace with one another, okay? Now, being a servant doesn't mean that you're a doormat. Now, this is something I've shared with my wife recently. And if she wants to get upset about at me for sharing it here, that's fine. She can deal with me later. Being a servant to somebody doesn't mean that you become their doormat. And you also need to learn that there are certain people in your life that are going to try to walk all over you that you just don't give them the time of day and you don't let them take up residence in your mind. Okay? There are some out there, they're going to come and attack you. They're going to come against you with a lot of arrogance, and they're going to try to lord it over you, and you just need to say, you know what? Their opinion and their thoughts are not worth letting them take up residence in my mind. Because what happens is then it gets your mind and focus off where it needs to be, and you don't have the peace that you should have. See, they're striving and fighting to be number one. Don't get in the middle of that fight. I saw something recently. I've seen it several times. It says you don't have to join and show up to every argument you're invited to. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Then Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking them in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, what was he saying? Why did he do a little child? Katie, will you come for a minute and help Pastor? Come for a minute, sweetheart. Come for a minute. Stand right here by me. I don't know if they can see her on camera. This sweet little thing. How old are you, sweetie?
Six.
Katie, you're 6 years old. I have a question for you. Would you be able to fix my truck if it's not running right? Probably not, huh? Okay. Could you wash and wax and clean my whole big pickup by yourself? Even the part way up high on top? Even if I didn't give you a ladder? I don't want you climbing on my truck. You'll scratch it.
Oh, I don't know.
Oh.
I
She couldn't do that. Can you cook? What can you cook? Ramen noodles and spaghetti. Can you fix toast? Do you know how to fix cereal? Do you ever burn the cereal?
No.
No? Okay. Well, she's doing pretty good. But you see, I want lobster and filet mignon for lunch. Can you fix that for me?
From what?
Lobster and filet mignon.
Ew. But okay.
Do you know how to cook those? She says, no, I don't even know what they are.
No.
Here's the point. Jesus called the little child. And he says, folks, you got to get your focus right. See, at Katie at 6 years old, you know what the best thing is about the only thing Katie really can do for me that's really great? She can show me that smile. Let me see that sweet smile. Smile for me. Oh, give me your good smile. There we go. That's her good smile. His point was, you've got to be a servant. You've got to learn to reach out even to these little ones that they don't. They can't do anything in return for us yet. They're growing. They're learning. And can I tell you, that's exactly the attitude we've got to have towards everybody. Katie, thank you. You have been a great helper this morning. And I have one thing I want you to do for me.
What?
I just want you to keep smiling that pretty smile. Can you keep doing that all the time? All through life, always smile pretty? I bet you can. Double high fives before you go, girl. Both hands. Oh, you got something on that hand. Okay, here we go. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus calls the child and stands a child among them. Now remember, these 12 men, they're starting to feel self-important. Oh, who gets to sit at the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom? Who gets to sit at his left hand? Who gets to do this? Who gets to be the... all these important things. And Jesus says, wait a minute. He says, bring the child here. He said, look, you really want to get ahead in my kingdom? You got to be willing to be last. You got to be willing to be the servant. And you got to welcome everybody like you welcome this child. Because when you welcome the child, the person who can do nothing in return, you welcome me. And when you welcome me, you welcome the Father. Listen to me closely. Who cares what anybody else says or thinks about you as long as the Father is pleased? Here's the deal. If I know the Father is pleased, I shouldn't even be that concerned about what my wife thinks. And she knows how I mean that. Thank you, Lord, for a wife that understands these things when I say them. Do you understand where I'm coming from there? If the Father is pleased with what you're doing, if Jesus the Son is pleased with what you're doing, stop giving credence to anything else that comes along, because he says, look, if you want to have peace, you simply be my servant. Stop jockeying for position. Leave it to the disciples. This is just like us. They try to change the subject. Verse 38. Oh, but teacher, says John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not, what? One of us. What is tearing the world apart right now? Us versus them. Can we get beyond us versus them and let's just have us? Every time you look at a person and you start to list the differences between you and them and try to figure out whether those differences are so bad that you can't interact with them, you have blown it. Jesus, we saw somebody out there doing what you've told us to do, and they're using your name. We told him to quit because he wasn't part of us. And Jesus said, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. In my hometown today, Several of the churches are going to gather in front of City Hall this afternoon and have a fear. A faith, not fear, protest in front of City Hall, trying to convince the governor to open the churches back up completely. Now, they're all coming together. Now, how would it look if only one church did it and they told the other churches, you're not one of us, stay away? We had a gentleman that used to live in this town several years ago. He had it in his head that we should close all the churches, find one big building, and have just one big church in town. I asked him how he was going to break the news to those other pastors that they were all without a job. You know, there is a reason why we have the various denominations. And they're not all bad reasons. There's a lot of good reasons. But the truth is, you know what? The reality of it is we all have the same goal in mind. We're just coming at it with different methods. Look what Jesus said. Whoever is not against us is for us, and I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Some are jockeying for position. They want to be number one. Even in the church today, some are wanting to be the big shot. They're wanting to be the top dog. They're wanting their voice to be heard over everyone else's. And Jesus says, look, I'm just looking for people who are willing to do something as simple as give somebody a cup of cold water in my name. And when you do, you get a reward for it. I've been using the classic devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers again this year. And every time I go through it, I reap new insights. One of the things Oswald Chambers was always quick to point out, because he trained a lot of people going into missions and ministry. One of the things he pointed out is, he says, a lot of you, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, a lot of you point out and say, you know what? When I come to the big crisis, when I come to the big event God wants me to do, I'll be ready. But he says, you'll never be ready for the big crisis or event if you can't be faithful in the little things of the mundane day-to-day life. If you're not capable of ministering or serving somebody by giving them a cup of cold water, you'll never be prepared to stand in front of thousands and proclaim the gospel. Let that sink in a minute. Oftentimes, we want to think that we're going to be capable of handling the big crisis. And how many of you understand that the word crisis does not always mean a negative event? Crisis is any big event that will alter your life, both bad or good. Unfortunately, crisis is one of those words that has become, we get so hooked on the negative meaning, we forget about the positive meaning. Jesus says, look, everyone that's doing even the smallest, simplest things in my name will get a reward. And then Jesus immediately shifts it back to talking about the children. How many of you hate that when you're trying to change the topic of conversation with somebody and they keep bringing it back to the topic you don't want to talk about? Don't you just hate that? You know why we hate it? Because oftentimes what they're bringing it back to is exactly what we need to be hearing. Look at this. Jesus says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. The church dropped the ball. Now listen to me. 40, 50 years ago, the church dropped the ball when we didn't, as a church, didn't take a stand about prayer being removed from the schools, Bible reading being removed from the schools, and when we didn't take a firmer stand about abortion. Okay? Abortion is murder, plain and simple. And we now have people that want to become our national and state leaders and local leaders. We have people now that want to be the ones making up the rules and the laws that say, you know what, if we try to abort a baby and it's messed up and the baby is still alive when we get it out of the mother, it's still okay to kill it. Folks, America, the church in America better start taking a stand. Jesus says, you harm one of these little ones, it'd be better if you had a large millstone tied around your neck and they tossed you in the water. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Stop there a moment. Did Jesus really mean for us to cut off our hands, our feet, and pluck out our eyes? No, because if he meant it for real and we followed through, we'd have a bunch of no-handed, no-footed, blind people in here, right? What's he saying? He means whatever it is that you're doing in life that is wrong, get rid of whatever is causing you to sin. Remove some things from your life. Well, can I tell you right now, there's some of us, some people sitting in churches today, they need to get some habits out of their lives. I'm waiting. You do realize the more amens I get, the shorter I preach sometimes. There are some habits you need to get out of your life because it's ruining your testimony. It's not God's best for you. Some of you need to get some people out of your lives. Just recently, I had a family member tell me about some extended members of my family and what they've been going through. And there was a part of me that started thinking, maybe I need to reestablish contact with them. And then Joyce, I saw their Facebook post. And I saw what people were interacting, saying as they interacted with them on their Facebook post. And I realized why I had cut off contact with them. It's not because there's not a certain amount of family love there. It was just the fact that I realized that to put them back into my life was going to be detrimental to my spiritual health. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, there are certain people I have to encounter on a regular basis that I can't really put them out of my life. No, you may not be able to physically remove them from your life, but you can mentally and emotionally remove them. I mean, look, the only time that Charlie and Matthew and Ron really bother and upset me is if I let them. Actually, I'm trying to think of the last time one of those three men upset me, and I can't think of when it was. What Jesus is saying is anything that is in your life that is causing you to live at a level less than His best for you, you need to remove it, even if it's difficult. Verse 49 is kind of a different verse. It says, everyone will be salted with fire. What? That isn't it. Well, let me read this from a commentary. It says, everyone will be salted with fire in one of two ways. Because the word fire means to be, or salted here means to be tested. Okay? Everyone will be tested with fire. This commentary says, everyone will be salted with fire in one of two ways, either by the fiery tribulation in this life, which comes to those who genuinely follow Christ, or they will be salted by the fire of hell in the next life, which comes to those who reject Jesus in this life. Wouldn't it be great if we could live a life without trouble and care? No summertime colds. No allergies? No backaches? No sickness? No cancer? No unruly family members? No eyeglasses needed? No problem children? No problem parents? There was your freebie, Lizzie, and you missed it. Sorry. No problem coworkers, classmates. But the fact of the matter is, all of these things exist, and we have to determine, as those things come on us, how are we going to allow them to affect us? Are they going to be the salt of flavoring, or are they going to be the salt of burning? Because look at this in verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Who can tell me the chemical formula for salt that we use on our food? Which is what? Sodium chloride. NaCl. Technically, you cannot make salt unsalty. Well, wait a minute. Why would Jesus say this? Well, first of all, let's give a quick little history lesson on salt. The salt they used back then was not the refined, good salt we use today. They used salt as they found it in caves and out of the ground, and they didn't always clean it up. So what did it have with it? Dirt, other minerals, a lot of impurities. Well, the truth of the matter is, you get a big old shovel full of that salt, you put it in your barrel, and you start using it. After a while, you're going to find that you have less salt and more sediment. Well, you reach a certain point and you've used up most of the salt and all you got's the gunk, and you don't want the gunk and the junk, so what do you do with it? Throw it out. Roman soldiers were oftentimes paid with salt. Salt was very valuable back then. Good, refined salt was hard to come by. How many of you ever heard the saying, he's not worth his salt? That's where it comes from. Sometimes a soldier didn't perform his duties like he should. He wasn't brave in battle. If that was the case, he wasn't worth his salt. Wasn't worth his salary. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Jesus says, then have salt in yourselves. Have good, refined salt in yourselves. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be spice up life for people. There's nothing worse than dull Christians. What else does salt do? Salt makes one thirsty. We're called to live our lives in such a way that when unsaved people, people not living for Jesus Christ, see us, we should make them thirsty for what we have. But if we're always jockeying for position, we're not going to have peace in our lives, and we're not going to make anybody want anything that we have. Our salt becomes unsalty, and we're good for nothing. But there's another passage in the Gospels. It says, if the salt loses its flavor, it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be tossed out onto the path and walked on. Trampled on. Jesus says, look, if you'll let me, I will put good salt into your life on a regular daily basis. You will bring spice to life. You will bring a desire for others. They will thirst after what you have. And then he says, look at this. Have salt in yourselves and what? And be at peace with one another. Are you constantly in conflict with people that you're around? Now, don't answer that out loud. Just think about it. Are you constantly having conflict in your home? With your family? On your job? In your church? If you are, maybe you need to go back to the Lord this morning in prayer and say, Lord, empty me out of all the junk and fill me up with the good salt of yourself so I can have peace. I have said for many years that there are times that God's way of doing things is contrary to the American dream. What's the American dream? Have the big house, have two cars in the garage, a good chicken in the pot every meal, and climb the ladder of success. And yet God says, in my kingdom, if you want to get ahead, you got to be willing to be last. You got to be willing to serve. You got to let me fill you with the kind of salt that will draw others to you and that will eventually draw others to himself. Folks, I believe that a lot of our churches across the nation today are finding themselves empty because too many people are struggling and fighting and trying to climb the corporate ladder in life to be number one. One of the wealthiest men that our nation has ever known was a man by the name, Howard Hughes. Well, I love it when the train of thought derails momentarily. Howard Hughes was a very wealthy man. On the surface, people would have said he had it made. I mean, he produced Hollywood movies. He dated Hollywood starlets. I mean, the man had money. Do you realize he died in a roach? Well, he still has money. No, that's it. He didn't die a pauper. But he died a miserable old man that was, he was emaciated. His nails had grown and curled. And just, I mean, disgusting. A recluse holed up in some cheap motel somewhere. Do you know why? Because he didn't have the salt of peace in his life. I think Paul said it best. And I'll paraphrase what he said. He says, I have had little, and I've had lots, and I have learned that in either situation I can be content. Because I don't focus on what I don't have or what I do have. I focus on what Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Folks, our world is looking for peace today. And what they need is they need followers of Jesus Christ who are willing to be servants so that they can come to know Christ when they see him working in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us for the times that we have treated people in a wrong way, trying to be number one. God, remind us that in your kingdom and in your economy, we get ahead by serving others. Remind us, Lord God, that your word has said that if we'll be faithful to your word and obedient to your word, you will promote and elevate us at the right time when it's your timing and when we're ready for it. And Lord God, if you never promote us to number one, but you want us to play a lesser role in the eyes of the world, remind us that we will receive great reward from you if we'll be faithful and obedient to your word. Now, Lord God, go with us from this place. May we be salt and light to those around us. And as we do so, may we find that your peace that surpasses all understanding will be a part of our daily life and in our hearts and minds. And we'll give you glory and honor and gratitude for it in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hey, go be salt and light and have peace. God bless you.